Okay, so I will be speaking on a topic today that says overcoming distractions. Okay, I'll be speaking on a topic today that says overcoming distractions. And sometimes in our Christian walk of faith, we get too distracted. You know, one time our eyes is on Christ, and then another time our eyes are on ourselves, looking at the surrounding, wishing for things to change. But I just want to encourage us today. I think we'll look at a couple of scriptures. The first is on Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I will read the first two verses. It says, "Therefore, since we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily beset us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, if we look at this carefully, it speaks about everything that hinders and the sin. And I know most believers, they may not really have a sin problem. They could say, "Oh, I thank God that by his grace and by his Holy Spirit, I am living above sin." But there is a part that we forget. It says the weight and the sin. So I would be speaking on both of them, but I would speak more on the weight. Because these weights are things that we don't even know it is bringing us down, but then we feel it is normal. And let's have a look at a story in the Bible, which is from Luke chapter 10. I think Jesus went to visit the house of Mary and Martha. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, I will read. It says, "And Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a village where a woman named Martha was welcomed them into their home. Her sister Mary sat on the floor, listening to Jesus as he talked. But Martha was very worried over the dinner and its preparation. So she came to Jesus and said, 'Sir, aren't you bothered that my sister here is not helping me to do anything? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are so upset over many things. There is really only one thing that is necessary. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" I know someone will look at Jesus coming in. We should do everything possible to entertain the presence of God. We should do everything possible to make him comfortable. But the last time I read John chapter 10, it says the thief comes but to steal, but to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have. So when the presence of God is come within your midst, it's not really about what you want to do for it. It's about what God has planned to do for you. You know, Jesus came there and Mary was like, "Let me sit." You know, this is God in the flesh. This is God with us. If he comes into the environment, there is more for him to do in me than for me, a mere mortal, to do for him. And most times when we gather, we are so encompassed about how prepared are we for worship, how prepared are we for this, how prepared are we for that. And God is just, "I came here for you. I came here for you." In Genesis, we came to understand that God came in the coolness of the day to have fellowship with man. But there is sometimes this lie that Satan tells you. You know, it's like growing up and you did something in your house, maybe like boys like us, and we broke the TV, and you hear the footsteps of your dad, you just know that you're gone. Like, that's the end. And it's like, we grew up with that mindset. Why so? It's because the devil has made us to understand that when we do something wrong and we hear the footsteps of God, he's coming for judgment. But if you take a step back, it says, I have come that you may have life. So if Jesus is coming, he already knows what happened. He already knows that the TV is broken. He already knows. He saw everything. So if he is coming, he's not really coming to bring judgment. He's coming to bring his love. And that love is expected to bring you back to him. But there is something the devil does, which is to change the way you think and to give you a wrong picture of God and said, oh, God is coming. He's coming to deal with you. And if we read Genesis 3 very well, the Bible said that Adam and Eve ate of the tree. You know, in primary school and secondary school, we learned what we call social studies, and they said, what are the three most basic things in life? They said food, clothing, and shelter. And I looked through Genesis and I saw that these most basic things of life were the things that took Adam away from God. One, he ate, which is food. Then two, he went back to the tree to make a shelter for himself. Three, he went back to the tree to also make a clothing for himself. You know, what started in the tree, which was eating from the tree, taking clothing from the tree, and then taking shelter from the tree. That's what the devil does. But what Jesus did was to go back to the tree and die. The Bible said, cursed is that man who dies on the tree. So sin started on the tree, and Jesus went to the root of sin and then killed it there. So when you hear the voice of God, the Bible said, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart like they did when I brought them out of Egypt. So Martha was so encompassed with so many things, trying to make Jesus comfortable, whereas Jesus came to actually fix a lot of things in her life. And because of that, there is this strife, you know, there's this strife and discomfort between her and her sister because of the state of her mind. So Martha was so focused on serving Jesus. We have a lot of people in ministry today that the very thing that took them away from their love and their focus with God is service. You know, they always want to do something for God. They want to do this. They want to do that. Oh, souls are perishing. They want to go out. They want to do this without sitting down to ask the Lord, what is your mind for this? What do you want, Lord? What do you want? Like, what would you have me do, Lord? So, but they are so encompassed. Lord, I want to do this. I want to do that. Let's not forget, before Jesus died, he said something to those men who said, Lord, we did this in your name. In your name, we did this. In your name, we did this. And he said, oh, you depart from me. So you could see it's not really about what I want to do for God. It's about, Lord, what do you want to do through me? So if we go with that mindset, we will not be so encompassed with the first distraction called service. So I don't want us to be so encompassed with, I am working for God, I'm working for God, and he doesn't even know you. So the second distraction we'll be looking at is the distraction called blessing. You know, we've looked at comfort. The second one is blessing. One thing we do not know is that one of the things that would block your eyes from seeking the face of God is the thing that comes from the hand of God. You know, if you look at Exodus, Moses wanted to see God's face. And God said, no, you can't see my face. Instead, I will use my hand to cover your face and then I would pass. You know, when you look at those things, God did not ask us to seek his hand. He asked us to seek his face. I had a vision one time and I was in the dream, and I just saw a lot of people, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people praying to God and say, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that. And I was just on one side, and I saw a hand come out from the heavens and was giving them what they asked. And they were all there praising God. And next thing, the Lord showed me the face of the person who was meeting these needs. And it was not the face of God. And the Holy Spirit told me, just because they were not seeking my face, they were not able to discern who was giving them this. And they were, in quote, praising God. I've seen a lot of testimonies where people come and they are praising God for something God didn't even do for them. Because in their mind, they were not focused on God. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face, not my hand. Because if you seek the hand of God, it's going to take you away from the presence of God. The Bible said in Luke chapter 12 from 11 that there was a man who had two sons. And one of the sons walked up to the father and said, could you give me the portion that belongs to me? I need my inheritance. I want to possess what is mine. Just the same way we see several things in the scripture, we want to always possess, possess, possess. So he said, Father, give me that which is, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father divided the property between them. Not many days after, the Bible said in verse 13, the younger son gathered all that he had collected from the father and took a journey into a far country. You could see sometimes the devil makes you pray some kind of prayers because he knows the end, that the aim of him asking you to ask the Lord for that thing is because he wants to take you away from the Lord. And we are, because our mind is not fixed on the things above. Colossians says, now that you are in Christ, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, where Christ is seated. And don't be so encompassed with the things around. Because if not, you will be a target for the devil to use the blessings of the Father to distract you away from the presence of the Father. Each time I read that place, I come to realize that it was the thing that came from the hand of the Father that took the Son away from the presence of the Father. It gets me scared. It makes me, I just don't know what, that's why the Bible says, we don't know what we ought to ask. Neither do we even know how to ask it, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. There's a weakness. I could see if I ask Jewel today, today is her birthday, and say, what do you want? She's going to ask me for a car. She, like, in her mind, because she has seen a lot of people drive cars, but I know. See, she could go on her knees and be saying, I need a car. She could cry. She could sob. I need a car. I need a car by all means. But I, her father, understands that right now, that is not what is best for her. But there is a way you could press so much and you don't get the perfect will of God. You just get the permissive will. And then what that does, it takes you away from the father. There are a lot of people who have walked out of God just by the things that they received from God. There are a lot of people who, before the gifts of God came upon them, whether it's the gift of praying in tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of the word of knowledge, they had a very humble life. But the very day that thing came upon them, they just felt, oh, I could do it all by myself. And that just begins to lead them away from God, and they are not even aware. So the second distraction is the distraction called the blessing. And we need to be very, very careful. It's not that God doesn't want to bless us. The Bible said he will not withhold anything good for us, from us. But the thing is, I trust you, Lord, that if it is not given to me now, sometimes I pray to God, I said, Lord, keep me in the prison till Pharaoh has dreamt. Because each time I read the story of Joseph, I saw that all through his life, the only thing he has done as a job is to walk as a servant. And you know, when he stood for righteousness, the Bible made us understand that he was put into the prison. And you know, as a normal human being, we could take the word of God and we begin to declare and say, tomorrow, I know I am leaving this place. I am leaving this place. But Joseph did not do that. He sat down and said, Lord, there is a reason. If you took me out of Potiphar's house and kept me here, there is a purpose of preservation. I see that you've preserved my life rather than you've regressed my life. This is why we shouldn't use our mental state to walk with God. We only walk with God by faith, not by sight, not by how I think it is best, but what are you doing in this situation? So Joseph stood there. He started learning how to develop his skills the more, because what God was going to use is not just his interpretation of dream, but his ability to administer. So administration was what he learned in the house of Potiphar. Administration was also what he learned in the prison, because God knows that he was going to use this administration to deliver the house of Jacob in the time of famine. But if we so much focus on today everything is going, tomorrow I'm in the prison, and you begin to declare or decree, I am leaving this place, I know God is going to take me out, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of things. So I need us to put our mind, fix it on Christ, and know, Lord, what are you doing with me right now? Whether you had a failed relationship, whether you had this, the Bible said, whatever the devil has meant for evil, God knows how to bring out a good out of it. All things work together for good, but to them that love God. It's not all things work together for everybody, but that your heart has to have a love posture before the Lord. So I'm going to talk about the third distraction, which is very, very, very worrisome. It's called the glory. The glory of God could also be a distraction. Now, in Exodus 24, from verse 15 to 18, the Bible said Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called out to Moses in the midst of the cloud. And then sometimes you might ask, for 6 days, there was cloud, there was the glory of the Lord, and then Moses did not get distracted because he didn't come there for demonstration of things. He came there to hear from God. You know, sometimes when we go to fast or when we are waiting on the Lord, we hear some things in the first 2 days and we feel the Lord has spoken. We see some things. I could go into the house of a very wealthy man and I'm there to see him. And maybe from the gate, I see a lot of the streets where we'd go, and he had a very large palace, and I will forget that I'm there to see somebody. I could be attended to, taken to the living room, given food and all of that, even see his wife and children. But the key thing is, have I seen him? The answer is no. But if your focus is not to see him, but to see the things around him, you would miss what God is doing. So Moses was there for 6 good days. The glory of the Lord covered the mountain, but he was quiet because he did not come there to just see angels move up and down. He came there to see the Lord. And most times we get distracted by the small demonstration of God. We all forget that it is God that we came to see. By just a small demonstration, if we take a little move to Elijah, the Bible said in 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13, that God asked Elijah, go to this mountain and wait for me. I am passing. Then the Bible said that then a great powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. You know, if I was there, it's like, oh, wow, this is demonstration of God's power. The Lord is here, and I would use my mental capacity to interpret the move of God, and then I would start bowing down and worshiping. But it takes a mind that is fixed on God to be able to know, is God here or is God not here? The Bible says even we should test all spirits and to know if they are from God. Just because somebody came and spoke something in my life that looks true does not mean it could be from the Lord. So you should not be too quick to fall into the trap of even the demonstration of what looks like God. Then the Bible also said after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. The only proof that it is God is the voice of God. You know, if your mind has to be so focused on the voice of God. Now, in Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother, and James's brother John, and went up to a very top mountain. And the Bible said he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered to Jesus and said, "Wow, Lord, it is so good for us here. If you wish, permit us to make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and then one for you." And this is how we do. We see the move of God. We see the demonstration of God's power. And in our mental capacity, we interpret it and we say, oh, this is what I am going to do next. But God, in his mercy, had to intervene and say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That you're seeing Moses and that you're seeing Elijah and you're seeing angels, do not lose focus. Your focus should be to hear Jesus. Jesus is the reason why Moses is there. Jesus is the reason why Elijah is there. Jesus is the reason why the angels move up and they come down. But we could be so much engrossed like Martha with so many things that we want to entertain, in quotes, the glory of the presence of God, and we miss the presence of God. And I need us to take our mind back to a place where it is Jesus and only Jesus. It is Jesus, Lord, I am looking for you. Lord, I am seeking for you. The Bible says we should seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and every other thing will be added. But most times we do like the Gentiles. We seek these other things, hoping to fit God in. It's like when they go for evangelism, you hear things like, "Make time for Jesus, make time for Jesus." You don't make time for Jesus. He comes in and he gives you whatever time he feels is left. If he doesn't want to give you anything, so be it. But he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice," my job is just to open the door. His job is to come in and eat with me. So for him to eat with me, it means he is not coming empty-handed. He is coming to have fellowship. He came prepared. So I don't want to get so entangled with how to prepare and entertain the presence of God. And the presence of God is already here. I'm thinking, it's like if I'm to entertain somebody and before the person comes in, I try to make sure everything is in place. But the moment the person is in, the focus should be on trying to know what to be required to make sure that this person is comfortable. Not my own way, but what is comfort to this person. I have a friend who his wife was about to put to bed or give birth, like we say, and they were about to take her into the delivery room. So to the woman, all she wanted at that very point was to spend the final few minutes with her husband before she's taken in to the delivery room. But the man was thinking of what he was going to do, the car that is going to take her after she has given birth, the baby, the this, the that, and all the things that are surrounded. But the woman at that point, all she needed was just for him to just spend time, pray with her, give her all the words of encouragement before she goes in. And sometimes we are like that. We forget what the Lord wants at this present time. And we are thinking of every other thing, like getting things ready, doing this, doing that. And we miss out what the mind of the Lord is. The Bible said David was a man after the heart of God. He wasn't really after any other thing. He wasn't really after pleasing the people. Saul was after pleasing the people. David was after pleasing God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he would delight in the fear of the Lord. I was speaking about Jesus. And I ask you today, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Sometimes as parents, we get so encompassed with a lot of things, even towards our children. It's like, maybe your child is getting married, or maybe your child is going to school, or maybe your child is taking a very important step in their life. And you're just so focused on things that have not yet happened, like how is he going to get his accommodation? How is he going to do this? James, stop looking at your mom. How is he going to do this? How is she going to do that? She's moving into the next phase of her life, this and that. And we forget that the best person, who is the best shepherd, who can keep them in perfect peace, is the Lord. And we do two things. We pray and say, Lord, keep them. And the very next second, we come back into our human state and begin to worry about, God, are you going to keep them, or should I try to help you to keep them? And these are distractions that the devil has plotted. We don't see them as sin, because it's like, I am praying, you know, but you could be praying in worry. Your prayer could be out of fear and out of worry, and not really out of faith. And the Bible said anything that is not done in faith is sin. So we need to learn how to trust the Lord. We need to learn how to put our total trust. The Bible said in Proverbs that trust in the Lord with all, not some, with all your heart. And then he goes further to say, after trusting the Lord, don't commit the sin of going back to lean on your own understanding. You know, we must learn to trust and not come back into our understanding, because the moment you shift from faith back into your understanding, you start getting worried. You start getting encompassed with a lot of things. There is a story in the scriptures that I love very much. It's in Mark chapter 5. You know, Jairus came. He was serving in the synagogue, and he came, and he there was a crowd. Jesus was moving, and he prostrated before Jesus and said, Lord, please come to my house. My daughter, who is 12 years old, is about to die. She's sick, and I need you to come and pray for her. So the Bible said Jesus was walking to the house of Jairus. And while he was going, there was also another woman who had been sick for that same 12 years. The Bible says she was a woman with an issue with her blood system, and she had tried everything she could try. She had taken all her monies to the physicians, to the therapists, to the doctors, and she had nothing left. And the Bible said that she has heard about Jesus. So that gave her faith. And she said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. Now, the crowd was a distraction, but she pushed through the crowd, and then she touched the garment of Jesus. And then immediately, the Bible said she felt within her that she was already made whole. But now Jesus turned back and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And Peter said, "Lord, you have a lot of people around here touching you." But he said, "No, somebody touched me with a purpose, and virtue left me into that person." And then the woman came and said, "Lord, I was the one who touched you." But now this is the most important part. Now, Jesus was asking who touched my clothes, not really because he did not know who touched her, but it's not really about the healing. Because if it was the healing, she was already healed. But there was a ministration that Jesus wanted to give to her, which is called peace. You know, when the woman came out, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Now, it's not just about the healing. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in him." And I was asking the Lord a few days ago, why did you minister peace to her? The healing was okay. She came to you for healing. She didn't come for peace. She came to you for healing. But Jesus knew what was going to happen next. Because while Jesus was still speaking to her, somebody came from Jairus' house and told Jairus, "Do not bother the master anymore, because your daughter has died." You know, it's like Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to heal a daughter who is 12 years old, and a woman who had been sick for 12 years came and interrupted Jesus from moving to Jairus' house. And that split second where the woman was receiving her healing, somebody else was dying. You know, what does the devil do in that moment? The devil begins to tell you that because you have interrupted Jesus, he begins to give you guilt. He begins to put all of this in your mind and say, "You have interrupted another person from being healed. Now she is dead. What do you want to do with your testimony?" It's like the Lord does something for you and you're like, next thing you feel like the goodness of God, something else is going wrong, and you forget about it. So that's why Jesus was more interested in giving her peace, so that the devil does not bring condemnation that your healing has caused another person to die. Now, moving to Jairus, he started crying. It's like, "Oh Lord, what if this woman did not intervene? You would have gotten to my house and healed my daughter before she died." You know, the devil could put hatred in your brother's heart towards you because he felt like you have interrupted his own miracle. That's what the devil does. He's an accuser of the brethren. He knows how to put some things. That while I was doing my youth in Nigeria, there's something we call youth service. After your university, you kind of serve the government for 1 year before you go to your normal career. So there was a morning, because I do wake up every morning to pray. So there was a morning, that was the only morning I did not wake up. I don't know where the wind of perfect sleep came upon me that day, and I knew I was supposed to pray. My spirit was telling me, "Stand up and pray." But your body was saying, "You've been praying for how many years now? If you sleep just this sleep, I don't think anything is going to happen." But then I did not know. One of the women who mentored me while I was still young in the faith, I didn't know that at that very moment, she was struggling for her life. I didn't even know. The Holy Spirit was breeding me to stand in the gap and pray. And I was like, let me just sleep this sleep. And that was the only morning I did not pray. 2 hours later, I got a call that she was dead. I didn't even know how to start. The only thing that was in my head at that time was condemnation. The only thing that was there, the devil was like, why did you not pray? If you had prayed for her, she wouldn't have died. If you had prayed for her. So for the next few days, I couldn't even pray. If I kneel down to pray, what comes into my mind is like, you didn't pray. What then are you praying for? The most important time you were supposed to pray, something bad happened. Why are you praying? But I went back to God. That was why I felt that there is this peace that only the Lord could give to you. When I went back to God and like, Lord, I am pained. I'm broken in my heart. Why would this woman go and all of that? It was the Holy Spirit who ministered to me that she needed to go because she was struggling with cancer and she felt she had fulfilled everything that the Lord had asked her to do. So she was willing to leave. It was more like the Lord was already there to take her. She wanted to go more than stay. So it took the Lord to minister to me to open my eyes that this is exactly what was happening. And that was how I was healed from that years and years and years of condemnation. And this is what the devil does. He begins to impound in your heart, if you had done this, this wouldn't have happened. And that was what Jairus was through. He was crying that my daughter, whom I came to meet Jesus, I came to Jesus, I came to Christ expecting that things are going to happen. And the moment in my journey with Christ, the most important person in my life is no more. But Jesus said something. He spoke to Jairus and said, fear not, only believe. And I don't know, as simple as that, is that a phrase? Is that a clause? I'm not really too good with English. But as simple as that is, fear not, only believe. Then Jesus walked with Jairus, went into his house, saw people who were crying and mourning, and he told them that they should stop crying because the young girl is not dead. She's only asleep. And then they started laughing. We saw her, we called the doctor, he tested her blood, pulse, nothing was moving. This is what we are seeing. But the Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And the reason why I'm saying this is I don't want us to be distracted by the things, even the things you can see with your eyes. I don't want you to be distracted by scientific proofs. I don't want you to be distracted by the news. I don't want you to be distracted by anything. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, who is the finisher of our faith, I bet you he would complete whatever he has started. See, do whatever you want to do. But one thing I know, if we don't get distracted, if we don't lose our focus, because Peter was walking on the water with Jesus, as long as his eyes made an eye contact with Jesus, he didn't even know what was happening. But the moment he started looking around, the sound of the wave, this, that, the Bible said he started sinking right in front of Jesus. So we could sink even while Jesus is here. You could be drowning. I read something in Genesis, and the Bible said Jacob loved Joseph so much that he gave Joseph his own proof of love by giving him a coat that had so many colors. But God loved Joseph even more, that the way God would show his love towards Joseph was to stripe away whatever love Jacob had for God. And God, in his infinite mercy, took Joseph away by making the brothers even if you read the Bible very well, Joseph had a dream and said, I saw 11 stars bow down before mine. You know, but if you have hatred in your heart, you would forget that even Joseph called his brothers stars. But because their mind was not focused on that they are star, their mind was focused on how will my star bow down before my brother's star. Then, fast forward, the Bible said they plotted to kill Joseph, put him in the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites. He was sent to Egypt and all of that. But Jacob, from that very moment, he was filled with mourning. Every day, I'm sure he still speaks to God, but because he did not ask God, he saw a proof that the clothes that he gave to his son has been shredded together and filled with blood. And he focused so much on that cloth, and he allowed the devil to give him an interpretation that when you see a cloth that you gave to your son, shredded and covered with blood, it simply means that the boy is dead. And when Jacob, fast forward the whole story, when Jacob came to Egypt, Pharaoh was asking Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said, my father and my forefathers lived longer than I am. I am the one living the shortest life amongst my father and my grandfather. And I asked the Lord why. And the Lord told me that Jacob spent the rest of his life mourning over a Joseph that was still alive. He spent the rest of his life in sorrow, in anguish, thinking Joseph was dead, but Joseph was alive. And every day, Jacob was having fellowship with God, but because he did not ask the Lord, is Joseph alive? He allowed the devil to impute a meaning of what he has seen, and all of his life was spent in bad health, in depression, in this. And I don't want that for us. I want us to focus on Jesus. If not, you would focus on the things around you, and every day you'll be going to the GP. Every day you'll be calling for the doctors. Not really because that is the will of God for your life, but because you have had your eyes away from Jesus, but you fixed your eyes on the clothes that you gave to your son. And because you're seeing the clothes every day, shredded and covered with blood, the devil tells you that he is dead. So Jesus told Jairus that that girl is not dead. She's only asleep. Can we begin to speak what God is speaking over our life? Not what we feel, not what any other person says. I know you might look at, I was listening to a woman and she said that she had, I think it was Sesewinas, and she said that there was a time in her life that her son was beginning to behave a certain way, ungodly, was following bad friends and all of that. And she had, the mother instinct in her was like to begin to rebuke. You know, sometimes women can speak 10 times more than men can speak, with all due respect. So it's like she started talking, why would you do this? Why will you go with bad boys? This and that, with this and that. And then she went back to the Lord and said, Lord, the boy that you gave me is about to slip out of my hands. What should I do? And the Lord said, the same way I spoke life, the same way I spoke life into Adam, is the same way I need you to speak life into him. So she started speaking life. The more she spoke, the more it looks like everything I'm speaking is not even coming to pass. But she kept speaking the word of God. You are the apple of the eyes of God. You are a quiver, you are an arrow in God's sight. You are the person who God has created you to be. You're not what the devil calls you. You are what God has called you to be. You are this, you are that, you are this. She kept speaking the word of God, declaring it, And she came back and said, today he is her pastor. Now, I don't want us to focus so much on what we see, because the Bible said the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. If we serve a living God, he is able to make things that look that are not, and he is able to speak them. He is the God who caused those things that are not as though that they were. So if we come and say, Lord, I don't know what could have been your distractions. Is it the blessings that God has given to you? Is it your service towards God? Is it your interpretation of what to do with the presence of God? The next time you go with the scriptures, don't go to God as, I know what to do. Like, I know what to study. I know this. It's like, Lord, what would you have me do? And the moment you humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, he is able to lift you up at the right time. Let's pray.